In our study about the early church, which we are finding in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have come now to an incident where one of the deacons that had been elected to serve in the church has been called into court and is being accused of saying things that are contrary to the established religious ideas of the day. Our study today brings us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles to the 7th chapter, Acts number 7. And at this particular time, Stephen is in court and has been accused of preaching against the law of Moses and against the temple and the sacrifices and the whole program of worship which the Jewish people had. Now, what we actually have here is a Christian, a deacon in the Christian church, has been called before the council of the Jews, and he is a Jew, and he has been called before the council of the Jews, and he is being accused of saying things that are contrary to what the Jewish people believe. He has been accused, in a sense, of being a traitor, of being subversive. Now, we want to go on with our study in that right away, and so you will just follow me along. If you want to open the 7th chapter, you might be looking at it. We will not have time to read through this chapter, but I will want to talk about it. The 7th chapter begins in the first verse with these words, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" And this is the question that he asked of Stephen. And then for the next 49 verses, from verse 2 to verse 50, you have, in a sense, a certain defense, an explanation offered by Stephen to account for the things that he was teaching. If you go through that, and you doubtless have read through it, but if you were to read through it, you would find that he makes a direct appeal to the scriptures which they hold. You see, now this is something taking place among the Jews. The Jews have the Old Testament scriptures which they believe to be the Word of God. Stephen himself is a Jew, and he has been preaching to them that the truth of the matter which the Old Testament pointed forward to was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ that the Old Testament talked about, and that the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the work and the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, who has now been made Lord and Christ. And as they come to understanding these things, or came to listening to these Christian preachers, these Christians would be telling them that the truth is that God intended to bless his people by coming to dwell in them. That was the way in which God would bless them. They would show how many of the promises of the Old Testament have real meaning if God is in his people, among his people, that God would dwell in the midst of them. Now, of course, the Jewish people would be inclined to say, well, that's what we believe, that's why we have the temple here, and the temple is the place where we meet God. And then Stephen would say to them, God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. You do not have him in that temple of stone and wood that you have over there in Jerusalem. He dwells in your heart. And God comes closer than the temple. He comes right to you. And so he would teach, as all of the Christian men would teach, the temple was just a symbol. That's just a sign. That's just an illustration of the truth. The truth of the matter is that God will come in you, as he did with us at Pentecost. And he'll come in you. And you're going to be the temple of God. Now, when they heard that, they were provoked and irritated, among other things, and they claimed that this is undoing the teaching of the past and contrary to what they believe, because they spoke of the temple as being the dwelling place of God. Now, when Stephen was called on then to answer, and by the way, it is pretty serious, his life was at stake. You will remember, before this is all over in the 7th chapter, he was stoned to death. So he was actually on trial for his life. I want you to notice that there is no denial of the charges. This man does not take time to defend himself. There's no defense of his actions as such. There isn't any apology. There's no quick explanation to say to him, now, wait a minute, I didn't mean anything bad or anything like that. There's no contesting the veracity of the witnesses. He doesn't point out how they have misrepresented things. He doesn't try to escape the full weight of it. He just simply is willing to admit that the truth that he is setting out before them is something further than what they have previously believed. And so when he gets up to give his report, so to speak, and give his answer, he puts it in the form of a discussion of the history of the whole history of Israel. He traces God's sovereign grace in dealing with Israel. And he starts in at the very beginning in the first verse. He talks of the call of Abraham. And in verses 1 to 9, he talks about the call of Abraham, the life of the patriarchs. He mentions Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and touches briefly upon their lives, indicating that God was over them and God was leading them. In verses 10 to 16, he points out how Israel was brought down into Egypt under the hand of God during the time of Joseph, and that God's will was being done when they came down into the land of Egypt. Verses 17 to 19, he points out when the time of the promise drew nigh, because God had promised he would bring Israel out of Egypt, trouble arose in Egypt. And that trouble was so great that the Israelites just were anxious to get out of there. And so Moses was sent. And in verses 20 to 36, in this defense of his, in this speech that he was making, he points out how Moses was sent from God, and how Moses led them in the Exodus out of the land of Egypt to lead them across the wilderness into the land of Canaan. Then he points out that when all this had happened to them, in verses 37 to 41, he points out when all this had happened to them, that they began to show an inward disposition to rebel, and they rebelled against Moses, and they made a golden calf, and they had to be chastened for it. And then from verses 42 and 43, he points out that repeated rebellion occurred again and again with them in the way in which they went against the will of God. And we read that God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. He went from the time of the Exodus right over into the time of the prophets and says it's all the same thing. In other words, what the children of Israel did, the Hebrews did when they made the golden calf in the desert, is just the same kind of thing was done in the time of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and of Amos and of Micah and Joel, just the same kind of thing. The people turning their hearts from the true God and turning them unto idols. And this was done. Repeated rebellion marred their history, he's pointing out to these men. And then he points out in verses 44 and 45 how that under the guidance of God, they first built the tabernacle. Now you see, the tabernacle was a place for worshiping God. It was a temporary structure like a tent made of skins of animals, and that was where God would meet with his people. So they met God and they approached him, so to speak, and had communion with him in this tent. After that, a temple was built. David wanted to build it, and he wasn't allowed to. Solomon built him the temple, and this fine big temple was built. After he has explained this, and remember that if you see it, follow him along the line, he has now come up to the very thing they're accusing him of. He is saying to them that God doesn't dwell in the temple, that he dwells in their hearts, that what God really wants to do by his Holy Spirit is come and dwell in the hearts of his people in the church, and that that is the true temple of God. And he has been talking along this way. And now he is facing the fact that when he told them this, that God wanted to dwell in their hearts and make them the temple, they rebelled. And he is saying to them, you're acting no different than your fathers. This is the same thing that's been true all the time. And if you look in verse 51, you will see that he is rather blunt about it. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them before, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, and the Just One being the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. So Stephen points out, throughout all history, Israel's always been against the prophets. They've always persecuted the prophets. They did this very same thing when the Lord Jesus Christ came. They persecuted him. They put him to death. So it's no wonder you're going against me, is the way in which he puts it. And he brought it right up to this point. Indicating to them that the fact that they were resisting him when he was telling them the truth, that's no different than the people of Israel had done all the time, and brings it out in this fashion. Here one can feel that he has arrived at the point whereby where they were accusing him of speaking against the temple, and he is showing truly the gospel does go beyond the temple, and that's the very thing he points out. You will notice in all of this that there's not the least retraction. This man doesn't take back one single thing he said. He explains it to them, and he sets it out before them. And of course, it just is, to them, it is awful. We read in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It just enraged them. I imagine one of the reasons why it did was the fact that he was unimpressed with them, so to speak. It would look like that. He just stood right there in front of them and told them the whole thing. Now, I wonder what all that can mean to us, so far as you and I are concerned, as we live in this day and time, and you and I go to our churches. What should that mean to us? And I'm wondering if it shouldn't be this. If we come before people, for instance, so far as you're concerned in your own family, do you have some people in your family that just think when they're going to church, that's all right? I mean by this, they should be good. So they argue about that maybe and finally say, all right, I'm going to be good, so they go to church. And then perhaps you tell them, well, it takes more than that. It isn't just going to church. Well, when you say that it isn't just going to church, are you going against the church? Are you talking against it? And yet some people would feel that you're just trying to be something more. And someone would say, well, I read my Bible every day. What do you mean? Well, I read so many verses or a chapter or whatnot. I read my Bible every day. Well, do you think of it? Do you study it? And so you would stand before them and say, you've got to do more than just read it. You have to study it. And then they would resent you and they'd say, oh, you're just a troublemaker. You're just a critic. You're just not satisfied with anything we do. That's the way they felt about Stephen. But Stephen didn't take it back. He stayed right with them and set it out before them and presented his truth before them in the way in which we have read. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to our hearts. Give us the strength to be faithful in our testimony when we hold out before people what thy promises include, and help us as we try to win people to bring them closer to thee. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.